We're looking at a series in discipleship at the moment, as Steve said, and we're looking to try and move to the right, to grow as disciples of Jesus, as we seek to live, to be and make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're on about, Church of the People. We want to live, to be and make disciples of Christ. And when it comes to living to be disciples, I think evangelical Christians in Australia are pretty good at this. If you go to any evangelical church in Australia, you'll find that, like Church of the Peak, they're pretty good at worship, they're pretty good at welcoming people, pretty good at community and loving one another and reading the Bible and following Jesus, but on the whole, they're not great at evangelism. They're good at being disciples, not great at making disciples. Now, there's exceptions there, but I think on the whole, that characterises Australian Christianity. What about Church of the Peak? Well, according to the National Church Life Survey data from 2016, so that's surveys that we filled in, if you were here in 2016, the response or the data came back from that said that we're strong on serving, we're generally inspired during worship services, we value sermons and preaching and teaching, we have a strong sense of belonging. But when it comes to sharing our faith, only 26% of us say that we're confident in sharing our faith and have taken opportunities to do that. Let me put it another way. Let me ask another diagnostic question. If you're a Christian here this morning, friends, have you ever led anyone to Christ? Some of you no doubt have done that. If you had, praise God. If you haven't led anyone to Christ before, or if it's been ages since you did that, that's a very honest assessment, isn't it? Now, if that's the case, what do you think is the barrier? What's stopping you? Is it because, you just never thought of it before? Or maybe you think that's the pastor's job? Or maybe that you just don't feel like it. There's no desire, no urgency. Or maybe there's a fear. You want to do it, but you're anxious. You don't know what to say, or you fear rejection. You don't know what to do. I think a real measure, a real acid test for us here at Church of the Peak is on how we're going with making disciples is how many people have become Christian here at Church of the Peak over the last 12 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Now, it's a bit hard to tell because we don't rebaptise adults here at Church of the Peak, but I did a rough count, and I reckon on average it's about one or two a year. Now, in one sense, that's awesome, praise God, because as we looked in Luke chapter 15 last week, even the man who goes out and gets one sheep and returns it back to the 99, he celebrates with the one. And we ought to celebrate with just one. However, if we're fair dinkum about our vision here at Church of the Peak, which is to see all of Peakhurst transformed by the good news of the gospel, then at that rate of one or two a year, that's going to take us 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but I haven't got time. We haven't got time for that. Friends, it seems to me we need a radical mindset shift, a culture shift in when it comes to us making disciples of others. We need to think differently, do things differently to what we've been doing. And by and large, the way we've thought about and gone about evangelism, and I take the blame for this, is our strategy has been, let's invite as many people as we can to church, we'll present the gospel, and then we'll pray that they'll hear it, repent and believe. Now that's good, and that's one way, and we should keep doing that. But it's not the only way. In fact, it's a very limited way because it relies on the person coming to church and hearing the preacher. But what if they can't come to church? What if they don't want to come to church? Maybe church scares them, but they're open to the gospel. And so we need to recalibrate our... We need to rethink things. We need to recalibrate our thinking. We need to recalibrate our method. Many years ago, Liana and I were watching a street performer, and he had a bike similar to this that was engineered so that when you turn the handlebars one way, the wheel turned the other. So if you turn the handlebars right, the wheel turned left. If you turn the handlebars left, the wheel turned right. And he was challenging anyone in the audience that if you could get on the bike and ride 5 metres, then he would give you £5. And he was so confident that no one could do this, he said he would give you 3 goes. And I thought, easy, I can do this. So off I walk, the crowd of 100 people around, and I get on, I get it, I've got to turn the handlebars the other way. Guess how far I got? Couldn't get the front wheel over the first line. It was very embarrassing. But it's because my mind is so calibrated to turn the handlebars one way in order to maintain my balance. I had to completely re-engineer or reorientate my thinking. And we've got to do that when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to making disciples. We've got to recalibrate our thinking. It's a little bit like we're in a 100-metre race and we're all going down the track. And we're in the lead. We think we're doing great because we're looking across at other churches and other Christians, and we're up the front, but we're all walking. And yeah, we might be doing well compared to everyone else, but it's the slowest 100 metres race in the history of the world. Friends, we've got to get better at making disciples, and I include myself in that. And I think the convictions that I feel that I'm going to be portraying to you today is because I've been burdened by that, and I've felt convicted and challenged and rebuked about that in recent weeks and months. So this morning I want us to look at the desire for discipleship, the desire for making disciples. And I want to address both the theology and the practice, the why and the how. And so this morning you'll see there in your outline there's two headlines or two headings: fueling the desire for making disciples and facilitating the desire for making disciples. So I want to look at what's going to create the heart desire for you and I to do it, but not just leave us there. What's going to help us get on and do that once we have that desire? So let me pray and ask God to help us. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that you've made that known through the preaching of the word down through the ages. You've made it known to many who have gathered here today. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to see the truth of what you have to say, that there is an urgency as to what needs to be said. And we pray that you would convict us and challenge us and equip us and resource us to go out and be disciples of Jesus, that go and make disciples of others. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so where does the desire for making disciples come from? How do we get that desire? Why should we do it? Well, the starting point is going to come from that first passage that Mark read, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, said Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Now, the context here is that Jesus has died. He's died, gone to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. God the Father has raised him up from the dead to prove that he's the Messiah, that he has paid for the sins of the world, and that he's now spent 50 days with his disciples, giving them a crash course in theology and ministry. And now, just before he returns to his Father, he's commissioning them to carry on the mission that he started. And what is that mission? Verse 19 is to get on with the business of making disciples. Now, our English translation sort of muddies it a little bit here, because it looks like there's two commands here. Go, and the second command, make disciples. But actually, there's only one command, and that's make disciples. In the original language, it literally says, you, plural, use, make disciples. And it's surrounded by these three dependent phrases: going, baptizing, and teaching. So they explain the command. They explain how you're meant to make disciples. And so the SMV Bible says, that's the Stuart Mays version, says, as yous are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. As yous are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And so far in our series on discipleship and disciple making, we've been focusing on what it means to be a disciple. And that's important. You've got to get that foundation right first. We're called to recognize Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to follow him. And we're to recognise the demand of discipleship, that it's not easy following Jesus, it's not a walk in the park. And there's a great priority in following Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom, a greater priority than even over your family, and that following Jesus requires great commitment, not looking back. Friends, you and I, if we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then an intrinsic part of being a follower of Jesus means also being a disciple maker. That is, discipling a non-believer towards conversion and discipling a believer towards maturity in Christ. And we can't call ourselves Christians if we're not prepared to be engaged in this process of disciple making. That's why our vision here at Church of the Peak is we live to be and make disciples. Because part of being a disciple means being engaged in the mission of Jesus, making disciples of others. And so as a Christian, we can't get content just to know Jesus and to know the salvation through which he's brought us through the cross and then go to church and go to growth group and youth group or discipleship groups or whatever it is and not be engaged in the mission life that Jesus calls us to. Because he's commanded you and I not just to repent and believe, and obviously that's the key step we need to all take, but he also says, as you go, make disciples. As you go to uni, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you get on with parenting, make disciples. As you go on holidays, make disciples. As you go about your life, make disciples. And so as we consider this desire for discipleship, what's the motive for making disciples? Well, we could end it simply there with just looking at that quote from Jesus in Matthew 28 and say, well, Jesus told us to. End of story. Get on with it. But God in his goodness and grace has given us much more to motivate and engage us in his mission of disciple making. He gives us more than just a bare command. He lets us in on why disciple making is so important and urgent. Now, the common thread throughout the Bible is that God is planning to gather his people around him in eternity, people from every nation. And we see this desire across many passages in the Bible. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2 that Mark read for us. However, the Bible's depiction of human history has a dark underbelly. And its consequences go right back to our first parents in the garden many, many years ago. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul elaborates on this reality when he explains to the Ephesians the state that they were in before they became Christian, before they knew Jesus. And he says there in verse 1 and 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Under the wrath of God. That's the state you're in. And what is true for the Ephesians is true for all humanity. Everyone who's yet to turn to Christ as Lord and Saviour and put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins is spiritually dead, facing God's judgment, eternity in hell. Later on in Ephesians, Paul will go on to elaborate the dire straits in which all humanity is without Christ. He says in Ephesians 5 verse 8, you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are in the light. In other words, Paul is saying the captive state you and I and all humanity are in without Christ is darkness. And the world we live in is a dark world. And you don't need me to convince you of that. You just turn on the news at 6 o'clock and you'll see it in action. But God's plan is not to leave humanity in the darkness. But he says there in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, he says, because of God's great love for us, he who is rich in mercy, what did he do? Just like we sang in that first song, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And what's more, he didn't just save us from the wrath of God and all that we deserve, which is extraordinary and humbling and gracious. But he goes on to say that he also raised us up with Christ and is seated at the heavenly realms, seated alongside him. God's great plan. His cosmic plan from the beginning is to raise people up with Christ, to have them seated in the heavenly realms so that they may be gathered around him, the Lord Jesus, in the presence of the Almighty God for eternity. That's his grand plan. That's why disciple making is important. God's rescue plan for mission is for see people trapped, who are trapped in awful and inescapable darkness, rescued for eternity. You see, friends, the world we live in, it's not neutral territory. It's not a bright, sunny place where people get on with their lives and their work and their interests and where Christians just happen to be a group of people who gather at churches on Sundays. Of course, it can feel that way sometimes, especially for those of us who are blessed to live in peaceful, prosperous parts of the Western world like we do. And we live and we breathe amongst a multitude of educated, healthy, peace-loving citizens in a life where work is stimulating and there's abundant food and entertainment and we have family and friends. And this daily exposure that we live in and that we're subject to dulls our perception of the reality of the darkness in which many around us live. It's like the dimmer switch has been turned up and it hides the darkness and the reality around us. And the effect of this for those who follow Jesus is that Perhaps the most drastic consequence is that it saps the urgency out of us making disciples of Christ. It makes it very easy for us to settle into this comfortable week-by-week church existence where we're happy to gather and teach each other and talk to each other about Jesus and grow as disciples of Christ, but we're content or we forget about the darkness and the world that people are in and where they're going. It's very easy to lose sight of the deep prevailing darkness and how lost and blind our neighbours and friends and community are, and how desperate and sad is the plight faced by millions and millions. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He's lived in the 19th century. He famously wrote a short article titled A Vision of the Lost. I'm not going to read all of it to you. I commend it to you, though. Let me just read for you a couple of paragraphs. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled while the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw a myriad of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and some of them sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around that base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. And onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. While looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats and other means to more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. As I looked on, I saw the occupants on that platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. But what puzzled me the most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. It seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. What seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care, that is, any agonising care, about the poor, perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, that's a very sobering little article, isn't it? Friends, I'd recommend you read it this week. It's very poignant. And I know it's very sobering to read and hear something like that. I know I needed to hear that. How this world's desperate need of rescuing from the darkness of sin and suffering and evil and death, and yet God has got a plan in place to do that. And he's rescuing people out of the darkness and out of that state and rescuing them for all eternity. And he's doing it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel, bringing them out of that death and into eternity. And if we need a more explicit command, or if we need more than the explicit command in Matthew 28 to be disciple makers, then surely this picture is it. The multitudes around us in this present darkness are in desperate need of saving. And God's eternal plan is to do just that, to deliver and transfer people out of the darkness into his eternal kingdom. And understanding that through the gospel, that this is God's salvation plan for the world of those who are lost and drowning in the darkness. And this, therefore, friends, ought to give us a right perspective and, God willing, a right desire when it comes to making disciples. Now, I imagine most of you get the command and the desire for people to come to know Jesus. However, some of you may be feeling, many of you may be feeling right now either overwhelmed or anxious, maybe a bit angry, or guilty. And I get that. And when it comes to disciple making and sharing the good news with Jesus, many people think, I just wouldn't know where to start. I wouldn't know what to say. I've only been a Christian a short time. I wouldn't know what to say. Or I'm fearful of being rejected. Or I'm worried if they ask me a question, I can't answer it. Friends, I want to address some of those things for you, and hopefully you'll feel more encouraged and equipped to be a disciple, the disciple maker that Jesus has called you and I to be. One of those things that we often fear is the fear of rejection. We assume that people are more hostile to Christianity and therefore that we risk a hostile response, or at the very least, it's going to damage and ruin the relationship that we have with them. But friends, the reality is your friends are not as hostile as you assume. They're actually much warmer to Christianity than you think. So for instance, there's a research company called McCrindle Research did a study 2 years ago about faith and religion in our country. And it was a secular study. It wasn't Christians. It was right across the board. Here's what they found. A number of really interesting and encouraging facts. 55% of Australians talk about spirituality and or religion at least occasionally. It's on the agenda. It gets talked about. The research also found that when he asked about attitudes towards Christianity, almost one in four are warm to Christianity, saying things like, I consider myself a Christian, or I believe in Christianity, but I don't consider myself a Christian, or I believe in much of Christianity, but still have some doubts, or I believe in the ethics or values of Christianity, but I don't practice it in any way. One in four are warm to Christianity. Another question that the research posed was, how important was Jesus' life to you personally? 31% very, very important or extremely important. 32% slightly or somewhat. So 63% of people think Jesus was important to them to some extent. Friends, that's pretty good odds, isn't it? Yes, there are people who are hostile and negative and cool towards Jesus and Christianity, but there's a huge portion of the population, a huge portion of your friends, who are open to talking about it. On the whole, you're not going to end up in a debate with a hard-nosed atheist who's going to tear shreds off you. So, for example, I don't know if you watch Q&A on Monday night. There's an interesting panel, a diverse panel, as it always is. So first of all, here on your left, Catherine McGregor, who's a transgender woman and a writer and activist. Then there was Jordan Peterson. He's a psychologist and professor from Canada. And then Terry Butler, who's a Labor politician. There was Alex Hawke, who's a Liberal politician. And down the end was Van Bandam. So the two ladies are fairly left-wing, the two guys are fairly right-wing, and I think Catherine McGregor in probably in the middle, maybe a bit more right-wing. Question comes at the end of the night and said, from one of the viewers online, do you believe in God? Two of them identified as Christian. One of them identified as a believer, a bit more vague, but says certainly more warm to Christianity. One was agnostic, and the other sort of fluffed around and avoided the answer. Now, that's five educated, socially and politically aware public personalities, all of whom are either positive or warm to Christianity, or at the very least, neutral. Another example, last week we had Liam and Jess's engagement party. Just before dinner, I said grace. And as I prayed, I gave thanks to Liam and Jess and pray for their future together. And as a result of that, one of Liam's uni mates turned to another uni friend who's a Christian and said, I just made some inquiries about me and being a Christian and a pastor and stuff. And within a few minutes, Liam's Christian uni mate said to the non-Christian guy, hey, do you want to catch up and read the Bible with me and Liam? The guy said, yes. People are warm. Warmer than we think. And we need to see that when it comes to disciple-making, friends, they're not as hostile as we think they are. Actually, they're much warmer to discussing and finding out the things that you believe, especially if they see you living in an authentic way. If they see you living out your faith in an authentic way, then they're going to be curious to know more. Something else that holds us back from making disciples is not knowing what to say or how to go about it. Not knowing, if people ask a question, how do I answer it? What do I say? What do I do? I do know what to say, and I'd be willing to say it, but I find it hard to get into a position where I can say it. What do you do then? Well, friends, I want to show you two things that will help you with those, equip you and resource you for those concerns. The first comes from the Bible, and it's Acts chapter 4. It's up there on the screen. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get hauled before the Sanhedrin because they've been teaching and preaching about Jesus. And they say to him, they say to the men, "Why? By what authority are you doing this or saying this?" Now, Peter doesn't immediately or directly answer the question. He just says, he goes on to present the gospel. He says, Jesus Christ was put to death by you guys, but God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 12, he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given but to men by which we must be saved." And then here in verse 13, Luke records that when the council, the religious rulers, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So here's these two fishermen standing before the religious elite, the social elite of their day, and they just boldly declare the gospel. Despite the fact that they're unschooled, uneducated, they're working class, there's a massive power imbalance between them and those, their accusers, and yet they boldly, without intimidation, without fear, share the good news. Two ordinary guys sharing an extraordinary message. Now, how did they do it? Verse 8. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God the Holy Spirit, as we sang in our second song this morning, fills us, equips us, resources us with the words and the courage and the conviction to declare the gospel message to the world. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit in you. The same Spirit that Peter and John had. And therefore, friends, you have the resources and the power to share Jesus and make disciples as well. The second thing I think will help you overcome the barriers of not knowing what to say or what to do is much less theological, but more practical. Now, recently, I realise I've let you down on this. Over the years, I've exhorted you and encouraged you and urged you to be engaged in the mission of God and making disciples of Jesus. What I've realised I haven't done, I haven't given you the tools to do it. I haven't made it easy for you. I haven't equipped you to do it. And I'm sorry about that. An aha moment came to me last year when it dawned on me that I know I should share the gospel. I've been ministering the gospel. I should be sharing it. I know I can share it when I have the opportunities, but I wasn't because I wasn't either creating them or didn't know how to create opportunities to do it. So I want to share with you something that I found helpful for me in sharing the gospel with certainly one of my friends, and I pray it will help you too. And it's a tool called the Discovering Bible Method. Some of you would be familiar with it already because we've taught our discipleship groups and John is teaching some of you already. Discovery Bible Method is a process of reading the Bible with someone, whether they're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter, it's all disciple making. And it's a method where it's just really simple. And so I want to show you, friends, so that you feel like you've got a means or a mechanism to go and share your faith with others. You've got the spiritual resources, you've got the Spirit. Hopefully here's one resource amongst many that you could use to go and proclaim and share your faith. So how does DBM work? Well, it's really easy. It's really cheesy. It's as easy as ABC. Ask, Bible, commit. Okay? Ask, Bible, commit. So you start with the Bible. You take a short passage, 5 or 10 verses. And then with your friend, you read the passage. They read the passage out loud. Then you close your Bibles. And you just retell the story in your own words. Just from memory, not word for word, just recount it. Then you open your Bibles again, you reread it in silence, and then you just see what stands out, see what God's saying to you. And you share that with your friend. It might take 2 minutes, it might take 20 minutes, doesn't matter. And you could ask some diagnostic questions like, what does he say about God, or what's he say about Jesus, or what's he say about us? What's shining out at you from this passage? And so you share that with each other, and then you move on to C, commit. And you simply ask, what do you think this passage is calling on us to do? If this is true, how do you think God wants us to respond to this? So there's an action. Because God's word should elicit a response in it, shouldn't it? Transformation. That's it. Done. First week. Next week you come back, start with A, ask. Hey, how'd you go with that thing you said you wanted to do? And then you get on to Bible, commit with a new passage for that week. It's deliberately designed to be super easy. So easy, even school kids are using it to share their faith with others at school. Now, there's a tool. How do you get to use it with people? This is something I found really helpful, and this is the aha moment for me. First of all, pray. Duh, we need to pray, don't we? This is God's work. Pray and God, ask God to help you or to reveal to you, put on your heart, some people you want to share your faith with. No doubt you already have people on your heart already. You want to proclaim and share Jesus. Then, and as you think about who they are, think about friends that respect you, friends that you're in good relationship with, good fellowship with, a person of peace. You don't have to go and do this with someone who's an atheist who's going to tear shreds off you. You'll know people who are warm to you and to Christianity. Then once God has put that on your heart and you've worked out who it is, call them up or text them and say this. Hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know if you'd be interested. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know if you'd be interested. It's really simple. And the genius about this little phrase is it sounds like they'd be helping you if they said yes. And also it gives them an easy out. So they can say no, and it doesn't damage the relationship. It doesn't make things awkward. And so you can still be friends. And so you can ask confidently, knowing that you're not going to ruin the relationship, the friendship. Now, given 1 in 4 Aussies are warm to Christianity, you can pretty much guarantee if you ask 4 people, one's going to say yes. And if you're in marketing, you'd kill for those odds. They're great odds. Why wouldn't we do it? Friends, it's not hard. It's so simple, anyone can do it. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people like you and me. Now, we're going to be going over Discovery Bible Method in our growth groups, not this week, but next week, so we can get an opportunity to sort of get this in your mind and to talk about it and practice it. But in the meantime, here's a 10-week discipleship challenge for you. Why don't you pray this week for 4 people? That God would put on your heart 4 people that you might be able to ask this question of. And then call them up or speak to them or text them and say, hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know if you'd be interested. And when one of them says yes, call John or call me and we'll celebrate with you. And then we'll help you get ready for that first session. I'm going to be doing it this week. That's my promise. That's my commitment to you. I'm already reading with one guy. I want to read with someone else. Why don't we all do it? Friends, do you have the desire for making disciples? We've got to get the desire right. If we don't get the desire right, if we don't understand the why, then we're not going to do it. We won't get the urgency. We won't get the importance. When you realise Jesus commissions his people to make disciples, and he gives you a vision of how he's saving people out of the darkness into all eternity, and he's giving you the resources to do it, the Spirit, he's giving you the scriptures to share it. And so we can get on with the job that he's asked us to do, going out and making disciples. Let's pray we will, hey? Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you're a good and gracious God, and you came into the world and you spoke to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and then you revealed yourself to us in your scriptures. And we have those scriptures to go out and make Jesus known, and we have the Spirit in us, that you are with us always, equipping us and convicting us and resourcing us to do the things you've called on us to do. Not only to be disciples of Christ, to live for him, but also to go and make disciples. Please, Lord God, help us to overcome our fears, our anxieties, our lack of urgency, any apathy we may have, that we may feel the urgency to make Christ known, that you would put on our hearts those that you want us to reach, Lord. And as we do, we ask that by your Spirit, you might soften the hearts of those that we ask, that they would say yes. And that as they read the great news of the gospel, they'd be convicted and see how good it is that there is a Saviour who is willing to forgive them when they turn back. Lord God, we pray that you would use us, that you would use all your people to make Jesus known and draw people into your eternal kingdom, that they may be seated around your heavenly throne for all eternity. We ask and pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.